We are studying love as Jesus understood it. Jesus explained very clearly that love summarized the Ten Commandments of God as they are embraced in the heart and form who we are. And so we've been unpacking his notion of love by studying each commandment, and today we come to number 8. And so we're looking at the Ten Commandments as they're recorded in Exodus. We'll go down through verse 15 today. And God spoke all these words, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son nor your daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal." You know, the Hebrew term for steal is it's a very flexible word. It means a lot of different things. For example, it can refer to stuff, to possessions that you take that belong to somebody else. It can also refer to people who belong. The word kidnapping is just the word steal, stealing a person. It can refer to ideas that belong to somebody else, or maybe the authority that rightfully goes to somebody else. It can also even refer to the loyalty that belongs to somebody else. All of these things and more. The 8th commandment, I think, deserves an awful lot more attention than it gets. You know, if my own home or my car has not been broken into, I just don't think about the 8th commandment very much. But in fact, stealing is everywhere, everywhere. You know, the Congressional Budget Office estimates the total Medicare spending in 2010 was $528 billion, and the Office of Management and Budget tells us that $48 billion was fraud. So in 2010, almost one out of every $10 in Medicare was fraud. Who pays for that? It's called theft. It's stealing. U.S. Chamber of Commerce says that 75% of employees in this country steal from work, and most do it repeatedly. Typical organizational losses are 5% of income to employee theft. Who pays for that? It's theft. Piracy is a very real problem still today in the 21st century. And of course, the Islamic State is still stealing people in order to sell them back to their families. Sometimes stealing is called stealing, but it has many different names, okay? Sometimes stealing is called waste, like when government employees spend tax dollars on dance clubs, gambling, and $13,000 a plate dinners. Sometimes it's called cheating, like selling a car or other piece of equipment without disclosing its true condition. Sometimes it's called price fixing. Apple just paid out $450 million on an ebook price fixing scheme. And sometimes it's either called ramming or cramming. Several years ago, Verizon would add small items to our bill every month, just a dollar or two, that we never ordered. And we have it taken care of, and then more would come in. And so that wasn't fair. So Mickey contacted the state attorney general. Turns out, from the National Association of Attorney Generals, that was the fourth most common consumer complaint in 2007, and Verizon had to refund some $50 million to customers. Not all to me, unfortunately, but Mickey did well. Go girl. That was great. Add to all that stealing husbands and wives by offering them an escape from responsibility, stealing children by seducing them with promises of fun or acceptance, stealing a person's job by spreading lies, stealing someone's self-respect through bullying, stealing people's homes by giving them a choice between conversion, death, or abandoning the homes that they've had for generations, stealing people's freedom through force or maybe just through the methodical erosion of rights. Stealing is based on the premise that what's mine is mine, and what's yours is mine too, if I can get away with it, okay? Whether it's your wallet or your boyfriend or a self-appointed perk in your expense account or the Crimean Peninsula, I mean, whatever you can get. You know, if it belongs to you, but I can get it from you without earning it, I'll take it. And then it'll belong to me, right? Christians, true Christians, don't see ownership that way. Christians see ownership very differently. God owns everything. He owns the earth, and he owns all the inhabitants of the earth. This, I believe, is the most fundamental premise of Christianity, that a creator God made everything else. And therefore, everything belongs to him. That's the source of accountability through which all our whole understanding of redemption comes. Jupiter belongs to God. The Severn River belongs to God. The jar of crunchy peanut butter in my refrigerator belongs to God. Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. That's from Paul. God owns everything. But it was always his intent to give the earth to mankind, to delegate this planet to our care, so we could imitate him. He gave us the ability, as the only creature on this planet, he's given the ability to rule the planet wisely, lovingly, joyfully, the way he rules the universe. Now, human sin has completely tossed out this arrangement, okay? Humanity claims the earth for its own. That's stealing. Claims the whole earth for its own. God's judgment on that theft is pending. I mean, right now our lifespan is restricted. But God has suspended the bulk of his judgment only because he's calling out a people to save, you know? And Jesus even reverses the image and says he's going to be stealing from Satan. Make no mistake, there is a day of judgment coming when God is going to hold humanity accountable for how we have stolen this planet and stolen ourselves. In effect, our sin has made this entire age of humanity transient in the sense that things are not going to stay this way. And what we now own, we are not going to own permanently. When Christ returns, all the money we've accumulated goes back into the box. All the things we've accumulated, all the stuff of this life, all the play money, our stack of Legos, our Monopoly property, all goes back into the box. So there really, from our perspective, there isn't any point in stealing. If you swipe a house off of Marvin Gardens when somebody isn't looking, if you sneak a hotel and put it on Park Place, well, you're just going to have to throw it back in the box pretty soon. And the only thing you will have accomplished is to make yourself a thief. It's not as if you're going to be able to keep anything that you steal. People steal only when there is no fear of God in their eyes, and therefore no hope that justice will ever prevail. And they believe that they're going to get away with their theft. Perhaps they have invented a God who encourages them to steal and to kidnap and run people out of their homes. Obviously, that's true. People have created such God. Or maybe people think that if they just keep what they steal until they die, they've won. Oh, friends, on the day of judgment, they're going to have to give a public account for everything they've stolen. And such will be their shame, and such will be their punishment. They will beg the mountains to fall on them to protect them from God's wrath. Christians see the world differently. It makes no sense for us to steal. to cheat on the income tax, whatever. We gain nothing by it. But it goes so much deeper than that. It goes down to the roots of our humanity, and it goes down into the roots of our own hope. It is an integral part of our humanity that God made us to work. Not just to receive everything, but to work. Work is a good thing. Being productive is a very, very, very good thing. It's the image of God. It's part of who we are. In the Garden of Eden, being in God's image was defined in terms of work. It was defined in terms of having dominion over the planet. There's some people who think having dominion over the planet meant like, Lord of the Manor, we're just going to sit back and let everybody serve us or something. Well, that's not the idea of dominion that God has. We're supposed to have dominion like he has. How does God rule this planet? He waters the mountains from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied by the fruit of his work. He makes grass grow for the cattle and plants bringing forth food from the earth. God doesn't rule by being some distant lord of the manor. His rule is better imaged in terms of blue jeans and a hoe. He waters the earth. He raises cattle. He grows food. God likes to work. He likes to make something. He likes to build something. He works so hard. He works so intently that even though he could never, ever get tired, he rested after his work week to enjoy what he had done. And those in his image do likewise. To be in God's image is to work. God didn't make mankind and then figure out what kind of environment we needed. He made a gem of a planet and created us to take care of it. Is that right? This is one of my all-time favorite verses. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. One of my favorite verses. Because it tells me what I and what you and what every other human being was made for. Because the Garden of Eden, this tells me the Garden of Eden was a prototype. God made the Garden of Eden. And he put Adam and Eve there and essentially said, now make the rest of the world like this. Okay? And he gave them two criteria that I'm supposed to imitate with my life. Okay? Beauty and productivity. Those two things. That's my understanding of the cultural mandate. Make the world more beautiful. Make the world more productive than when you found it. And that's being like God. Now, yes, sin has made the world, our work laborious. It was talked about in terms of thorns. If you were farming, now you got thorns to worry about. It's hard. It scratches. It's just difficult. But that's only until sin is judged and removed. The thorns that fight our work today are temporary. The joy of work itself is eternal. It's built into us. It's baked into us. When you finish a household project, when you rebuild the engine, when you write the last chapter of your book, when the oil painting's dry, when your landscaping is finished, when the meal is set on the table, when the underdog candidate you work for wins, when the game is so good that both teams get a standing ovation, when you submit a project that you know was well done, then you taste what work was meant to be. It's a challenge to every faculty you have that brings out the very best in you. It makes the world a better place, and it makes your Father in heaven proud because you're like him. The thorns today do turn work into a chore. But work itself, that's what we're made for. Stealing attacks other people's humanity. They worked hard to produce something. It might not be much, but it's something. Could be a home, could be a career, could be life savings, could be a ministry. Something that declares that they are like the God who made them. They produce, They make beauty, and stealing robs it from them. And that is robbing their humanity. It forces them out of homes that they had to raise a family. It leeches off people's weakness through gambling and addictions. It assassinates character with half-truths to destroy a career. It skews the proper curve on a test and robs the genuine achievement of others. It manipulates the stock market unfairly to wipe out life savings, wipe out the ability of hardworking people to do good with what they earned, undermines their legacy. And stealing fundamentally denies our humanity too. Because stealing refuses to create beauty or to create something productive. It lets other people work hard to produce and to do magnificent things in life. I say magnificent, I don't necessarily mean big. I'm talking about knitting a sweater, only to have it stolen. Or working to make happy employees, only to have your own leadership undermined. Or training somebody in a good skill. Those are magnificent things. Stealing lets other people produce and make the world a better place while you do nothing. Stealing is not just about taking things. You steal when you just do nothing and let other people do all the work in your career or in your family or in your church or in your society, whatever. That's stealing. God did not steal when he made the universe. It all came from him, and it declares the glory of who he is. And that's what it's like to be in his image. What I own is an assignment from God. You know, God owns the universe, but he does assign a certain kind of ownership to human beings. It's a delegated ownership, and the Bible calls it stewardship. It's a great word from another age. It describes a person, a steward, who manages an estate, a manager. He or she has complete authority to speak for the owner, to manage this estate on behalf of the owner. And in fact, the steward therefore enjoys the whole estate, but a steward doesn't own it and has no right to act like the owner. Okay? A steward is entrusted with it all. Entrusted with it all. Stewardship is partly about skill. You don't want your steward to break the china, okay? But stewardship is mostly about trust. You really don't want a steward who's going to steal the china, okay? My estate, the one that God has given me, my estate includes my time in history, the opportunity this time affords me, my nation, my society. It includes my genes. It includes my body and my faculties and my lifespan. My assignment includes the social struggles that are around me, the challenges to my neighborhood, the needs of my family, the demands and opportunities of my career, the opportunities for the church today. As God's steward, I am responsible to manage this estate that he has entrusted to me. He owns it all. He owns me. But I manage me. I manage me for him. Of course God wants me to do well, but he is much, much more interested in me being faithful. Because I can learn skills. Being faithful is what makes me look like him. And it glorifies his name. God doesn't hold us accountable for that which he has not assigned to us. If you aren't born a genius, you don't have to steal somebody else's ideas. If you are a genius, be a good one. But if you aren't, it doesn't matter. What does matter is what you do have and what you do with it. Because God is searching for faithful people. The way things have worked out, this life has become a proving ground for eternal service. God's grace is infinite. It's free for all who trust him. He loves none of his children more than any other. But he is looking for those who want to work with him. The master who went away for a long time and entrusted his his manor, whatever, his holdings to his stewards. And he comes back and he sees what they've done. And one comes up and says, look, you gave me these minas, whatever they were. They're just, you know, money. You gave me these minas and I've got 10 more minas. And God is happy. He likes minas. But look at that. Does he really care about the minas? I have found somebody I can trust. Sometimes people talk about the phrase good and faithful servant when the Lord comes back as if that were the end. No, when he says that to somebody, that's just the beginning because he has an eternal estate to manage. And he's looking for people who want to work with him because they like to work. And boy, are they going to have a good time. When we look at possessions this way, it's clear that God doesn't care so much about the stuff that we steal. It's not like he's going to get any poorer. And everything we steal is just going to go back into the box anyway when Christ returns. What stealing does is to hurt my relationship with him and the trust we have with each other. When I was about 8 years old, my grandmother sent me across the street to Bowen's store to buy some baking powders. First time she'd ever entrusted me to do a job like that. To a large extent, me mom raised me. My parents and my two brothers and I lived in her house. Both my parents worked, so she got us out the door in the morning to school, and she was there when we got back. She did most of the cooking and cleaning and took care of us. She never struck me. She never scolded me. She just loved on me all the time. I got to the store. I got the baking soda and whatever it was, and I saw a little toy there. It looked good to me. It was only 15 cents. So I went ahead and bought that too. Hid it in my shirt. Who'd be the wiser? I just didn't count on one thing. She could count change, you know? To this day, a lifetime later, I will never forget her look of disappointment. Money was tight, but she didn't care about the 15 cents. I had betrayed her. I had betrayed her trust. The stealing wasn't about the money or what I stole. It was about me. I had stolen something more precious than money because I belonged to her and she belonged to me, and I had violated that trust. God owns everything, and that means he owns us. He owns us because he made us, and Christian, he owns us twice because then he bought us with the blood of his son. We belong to him, not in the surface way that a thing belongs to a person, but in the rich and deep way that two persons belong to each other, and that relationship we call love. And when we steal, whatever else we steal, the main thing we are stealing is ourselves from him. Whatever we made off with, however large and expensive it might be in the world's eyes, it's no more than a 15-cent toy to him. The theft that hurts is the theft of ourselves, wanting some little thing enough to betray him, as if we didn't belong to him and he didn't belong to us. How did me and mom respond? I was probably disciplined, I don't recall. I was too busy worrying about what I'd done to her. But her enduring response was clear. She prayed for me. I know that she prayed for my salvation a total of 19 years. She was the only Christian in our home. 19 years she prayed for me. And she died the same year I came to Christ. It almost felt like she hung on until she saw her prayer answer. She was kind of stubborn. Christian, you have broken this commandment. Whether you have just shaded little things off your taxes thinking nobody knew but God knew, or on your school projects, or on with your flirting, or with your manipulations, or your character assassinations, you have stolen what belongs to others. And God cares about what you stole. And I can tell you from experience, he brings any of those things to mind, you should make restitution in any appropriate way. Sometimes it's fourfold to learn a lesson. But what really grieves him is how you've stolen yourself. As if there were anything that you truly needed that he wouldn't give you. or there was anything truly worthwhile you could not find in your estate. Or you couldn't wait a few years to get more than you could ever dream. And you know how he responds to your being a thief? Jesus prays for you. He prays for you every day. Like my grandmother used to pray in the next door. She whispered loud because she was deaf. I could hear her praying for me every day. He prays for you until the Holy Spirit finds where you have stolen off to, and he picks you up in his arms, and he brings you back to your Heavenly Father. And if he gets you back, Christian, well, when he gets you back, then he has all he wants. We love by faithfully managing ourselves for God, treating my life as God's estate and making it bloom and making it prosper for him, with plenty to share with others. Do that, and I don't need to steal from you. I don't need to steal from anyone. The question I would encourage you to think about, pray about, and talk about this week, it's fun to talk about these things, is what is the estate that you manage? What are all the things that make up you? Are you working your estate? Do you live by stealing from others? In any context, are you just an observer? You're not doing anything to be productive or make that situation more beautiful? Nothing? Or are you making the world more productive and more beautiful than you found it? Christian, what can you manage better for the one who wants nothing more than for you to be like him? Let's pray. Father, many of us are going to be coming up to your table now over the next few minutes. Today we want to come up with some things in our hands, as it were. We want to come up to you with things that we've stolen. I come to you with that memory of a 15-cent toy and along with some other things. We come with resources. We come with people in our lives that we have never dedicated to you. We just slacked off. We come with resources and gifts we haven't used. And we come asking for forgiveness, and we come asking for grace, and we come asking for a clean heart. We bring it all before you as stolen goods. And we know, even as we come, in your Son we have complete amnesty for all of our crimes. We only need to confess, turn over to you what we've stolen. And we know, Father, that as we lay down our stolen goods, you won't be looking at them. You'll be looking at us with love and pride. Love for us and pride in what your only Son has accomplished in us. For only he could retrieve the only stolen goods you care about, and that's us. Father, we look forward to the day when your Son returns, when everything goes back into the box and we can start over, when death is swallowed up and nothing will ever go back into the box again, but just be used over and over for your glory, better and better, forever. I receive from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that our Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. He said, "This bread is my body broken for you. Take and eat in remembrance of me." And after supper, he took the cup and he said, "This is the blood of the covenant poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink of it, all of you, in remembrance of me." And we're told, as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim our Lord's death until he comes again. I hope it's soon. In his name, I welcome you to his table.